piece of paper that says, number one, Jesus is controversial. And you also need one of these, a pen. If you happen to be watching via live stream, and I have had the tailors send me a text message already this morning to say that they are watching, so g'day to you guys. They can't get a piece of paper, nor can our other live stream friends, but they can go to docs.oakflatsanglican.com on the internet, and they can download. You can download a copy, or if you're here right now and you've got a tablet, you want to be able to have either just the text of it or the whole PDF, you can download that as well. How about that? But you can't download me, not until after I've done it, so I'm going to get my bits and pieces here in order, and we're going to have a look at this part of the Bible together. And just as we're doing it, you'll see up on the screen that there's our kind of got this swirly thing behind it. Anyone want to know what our graphic is for the whole of this series, what it might be? Any ideas? A thumbprint, exactly right, Shannon. Why do you think it might be a fingerprint or a thumbprint? Any idea? I mean, there's no right answer, just me. Pardon? What's that? DNA, yeah. What's the series title all about? Identity, yeah, that all that kind of stuff. So we just need some picture to go behind it, you know. But as we see this thumbprint on the screen, we think we're trying to work out who Jesus is. And we don't have to scratch our heads too much because we've got the Bible. And we're starting today by looking at Jesus is controversial. And so as we do that, why don't I lead us in prayer? Our loving Father, thank you so much that you do speak to us and that in the Bible we can understand Jesus' identity. And we do pray now that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was chatting to someone the other day about today's sermon, and I told this kid that the topic is Jesus is controversial. And this kid, what does the word controversial mean? And I tried to explain it to him, and in the end I said, look, it's a bit like Donald Trump. Some people love him, some people hate him. So it might have been easy for me to start off with this first talk as being, Jesus is like Donald Trump. But I thought that might be a little bit too controversial. You see what I did there? You see, lots of people have lots of views about Jesus, and sadly I think more people know about Donald Trump than they know about Jesus, which is a shame. And even when people know about Jesus, they often get him wrong. Some people say that Jesus is kind of like a big teddy bear in the sky. He's up there, you come to him for comfort and a cuddle when you need him, and you just leave him on the shelf when you don't. And he doesn't really say anything to you to offend. He just sort of is there and just is fluffy and full of fluff kind of thing, you know? Or maybe Jesus is a little bit like Santa Claus. You know, he knows if you've been bad or good, but he's still going to give you presents. You know, it's kind of, he's up there, he doesn't really judge you, he doesn't really care too much about that, and he gives you good stuff. People have got all sorts of different views about who Jesus is. But what we're going to see today is that Jesus actually is a person who came to bring controversy. Jesus came to bring controversy. I don't know if you think about that when you think about Jesus. He came to bring conflict. He knew that his actions and words would be every bit as controversial as Donald Trump. And we're going to see this in this part of the Bible. Why do we kick off the series with Jesus is controversial? Well, it's because if we're going to expect to wear the black t-shirts that say Jesus is, we've got to know who we're talking about. And as we go and have our chats with people, we should expect controversy. Not everybody's going to say, oh, I'm so happy to see you talk about Jesus. Some will say, no, I don't want to talk about Jesus. Don't like Jesus. There's going to be that controversy about Jesus because Jesus is controversial. And when we get people saying things about us that is not necessarily as favourable as we'd like, we've got to realise that Jesus is controversial. We need to keep telling ourselves this. We've got to keep telling ourselves this, otherwise we'll be unprepared for the reactions we're going to get. But we've also got to keep telling us this because we know that we live in a divided time. Our own families are divided. Some people in your family might follow Jesus, others don't, and that's a bit awkward. We'll get to that in a moment. Our nation is divided. We had the same-sex marriage postal survey a few months ago, and there was a division about that particular area of morality and order in our society, but it kind of went deeper than that. Again, I'm picking on Barry, but his prayer that he prayed a little bit earlier on about our nation that is no longer Christian, you know, It's not, is it? Let's not say Australia's a Christian nation. May have been, but it's not now. There's a division there, and we've got to keep telling ourselves that these reactions are going to come to us. So that's why I wanted to get this straight out of the bat. First ball's a real tricky one, and we're going to see if we can stop it hitting the stumps and maybe see if we can at least whack it out of the park, perhaps. We're going to see this from Luke's Gospel, from his 12th chapter. He's been talking to the crowd about a whole lot of different things, and it seems he's getting a bit fired up a little bit. You know, Jesus was like that. You could see him getting worked up with the things he was talking about. And he gets to this particular bit. He's been talking about heaven and hell and judgment and waiting for him and being ready and all these different things. And right here we see that he's going to be talking about something that is going to be controversial. And what we see in this section is that it matters whether we have an opinion about Jesus or not. It matters whether we have an opinion about him or not. Some people say, look, it doesn't really matter about whether you follow Jesus or not. Some people say, look, I'm not into religion, thanks. I don't have an opinion. That's your thing, not me. Or they might say, I don't really think about life and death, and that's in the future. I'll live for many more years. I just got to worry about today. Or they might say, look, I don't believe in any of that spiritual, spooky stuff. You can have your little imaginary friends and all that sort of stuff, and you can pray and om and all that stuff. That's not me. I'm into things that I can see and touch and taste and feel. Whatever their reason, Jesus is not going to say, oh, well, you're not engaged in philosophy and theology and religion and stuff, so you can be kept out of this picture. It's not like that at all. This is something that matters to every single human being. It matters to all of us whether we have an opinion about this. And so because of this, we all need to have an opinion. We all need to talk about it. Every human needs to confront this issue. And as we confront this issue, we know that there will be division. There'll be division in our own families. There'll be division in our society, in the communities that we are in part of. Well, we're going to see that this conflict's normal and to be expected, and it kicks off already in chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel with verse 49, Jesus says these words, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Hang on, is that Jesus who said that? That doesn't seem to be the kind of Jesus that is often spoken about. It seems just a little bit weird, doesn't it? I have come to bring fire. Wouldn't he say, I've come to bring relief to the earth, or peace to the earth, or kindness, and that's what I've come to bring fire. Yes, he has. Jesus comes to bring fire to earth. Now, fire can be a good thing. When I was a teenager, I went out for a kayaking trip. We put all of our food and our sleeping bags and everything inside our kayaks and sealed them up with double garbage bags and all that stuff, and then we went kayaking and we went down the rapids and we sort of capsized a few times. That's all right. It's a great time. Got out at the end, we pulled all of our garbage bags out of our bags and we out of our kayaks, and then we set up tent, and it all looked okay and things seemed to be fairly dry until we got to the matches. It's like, we've got another packet. No, these are waterproof matches. Really? And we're nothing. Oh, and then we realise the box all wet and everything's completely saturated. And so we think, all right, well, this is before Bear Grylls is invented. We're getting out our sticks and we're doing these things and getting the... It's like, come on! And it's like, well, we don't really need a fire at all. It's just a luxury. Well, in a way, that was true. We could have just popped into our sleeping bags and got warm because they were still dry. But my mate decided to bring pasta for dinner, didn't he? So we've got this 1 kilo block of cheese and 1/2 kilo of pasta. And that's dinner. I mean, it's a great, perfect dinner. You just want to have so much carb and all that kind of stuff. But what do you got to have to make pasta? Hot water. What do you got to do with hot water? A fire. So we're there, chunk of cheese, pasta shells. It's just not quite the same sort of... waiting for your saliva to melt down the pot. It was horrible. Fire can be a really good thing. I've also been through a bushfire season where we had the huge big helicopters lurching over our roof and shaking the foundations of our building because the fire was only about 50 metres away from our house. Terrifying. We've evacuated it. Fire can be a horrifying thing. Fire sort of, you know, what exactly is Jesus talking about when he says he comes to bring fire to this earth? Well, friends, he's talking about the fire of judgment. He's talking about the fire of judgment. If you flick back to chapter 3, verse 9 of Luke's Gospel, Jesus said, "Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And even more explicitly, chapter 9, the disciples asked Jesus, "Do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" When Jesus talks about fire, he's talking about judgment. He's talking about judgment and punishment. This is the real Jesus. He declares his mission. "I have come to bring fire." That's his mission statement right there. And he knows that it's his job to bring an end to those who reject him, to bring justice and judgment, because this world is a mess and it needs a savior. And in the end, salvation can only come through judgment. It's a package deal. There needs to be judgment so that there can be salvation. And we'll see more of that in a little while. It's kind of almost like the green buds that come after a bushfire. I haven't driven through the southern part of the Royal National Park recently since the big fires, but you can know in the next 6 months, you'll drive through there and there'll be all the little green buds, and it'll be wonderful for the regeneration. When you think of Jesus' fire on the earth, you've got to think a little bit about that as well, the regrowth that will come through restoration. But fire is terrifying, and he's bringing it, he says that. And he's not just saying he's going to do it eventually and he doesn't really matter when it happens. He's basically saying, "I want to do it now. Bring it on." Verse 50, he says, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I'm under until it's completed." Sounds frustrated, doesn't he? He's got to have a baptism. Hang on. He's already had a baptism, hasn't he? Didn't he go to John the Baptist, and there in the River Jordan, Jesus was baptized, and he went into the water, and he came out, and the dove came down, and you think, hang on a second, Jesus, do you need to get baptized a second time? I mean, of all the people, I'm not quite sure why you need to be baptized in the first place, but he did, and that's a story for another day. But he's saying about another baptism. What's he talking about? Well, the word baptism isn't just related to water. It's actually more narrowly, generally, it's about going down and coming back up. So we think of baptism, you think of someone getting fully immersed, they go down into the water, and then they come out. Why might Jesus be talking about wanting to be baptized or having a baptism to undergo? He's talking about going down into something and coming out again. He's talking about going to the grave and rising from the grave. That's what he's talking about. He's using this word baptism to talking about his death. He says, "This fire of judgment that I am eager to do, I can't do it yet because I need to go through a baptism." And that baptism is the baptism of his own death. Jesus' baptism means his death. That's what it means. It means his death. He couldn't bring about the judgment until his death. You see, the cross of Christ is at the center, the very heart of the mission of Jesus. It's not like it was some sort of afterthought. It wasn't kind of like oops, that didn't go very well. I kind of hoped as I walked up to Jerusalem that everybody would say, "This is the Messiah," and we're all happy and away we go. No, 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 no. He had to die. The Christ had to die. The Christ must suffer and must. This all had to happen at the heart of his mission. He knew it was necessary and he wanted it to happen, but it says, "What constraint I'm under until it's completed." It's kind of like he's bound up and he's emotionally pulled back. It's almost like you go into, you've got a robber who goes into a house and there's a guard dog there, and the guard dog has been tied up and it's going, "Just let me loose to do my thing." There's a constraint there, and Jesus is constrained because he longs to go to the cross. He longs to the baptism because he longs to bring fire so he can bring the salvation. But he is constrained at this point. It's kind of not a view of Jesus we necessarily think about, do we? Longing to bring this judgment of fire and longing to get to his death. But nor is this verse 50. He said 51, sorry. He said, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No. I tell you, but division." Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Jesus has not come to bring peace. Well, he has. He's come to bring us peace with God through his death. But But when he talks about peace here, he's talking about harmony and niceness. You see, do you think that the more that we talk about Jesus in the Illawarra, that there will be more peace and harmony around the Illawarra? I don't think so. There will be less. Because we'll be all divided about what we think about Jesus. At the moment, there are thousands of people who only know of the word Jesus as a swear word or don't even know anything about Jesus. And they're kind of like happily going on their things. And we're going to knock on their doors. We're going to visit them. We're going to see them in different places. They're going to see the black T-shirts. And there's going to be less peace. And that's what we should expect. Jesus has not come to bring peace. He's come to bring division. It's interesting, as we're choosing verses to print on our Christmas cards, we don't normally put Luke 12:51. Merry Christmas. Jesus said, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." It just doesn't seem to fit with our view of Jesus. But this is Jesus. And it's natural to us. We understand that, don't we? You see, we know that when the Jesus' death brings peace with God, and we've got to rely on Jesus. We can't go into judgment on our own. We'll talk about that in a minute. But not everybody's going to agree with us. Some will reject Jesus, they'll reject him, and we'll end up with this pro-Jesus camp and the anti-Jesus camp. See, if our mission goes spectacularly well, then it will mean that everybody's talking about Jesus. And there will be some people who may even get to the point where they will say things on Facebook and they'll put signs up that are black and white, say, and they'll fill in our blanks, they'll go into our gardens and they'll write on the front of the signs that we've stuck on our front lawn and they'll say, "Jesus is evil," or "Jesus is satanic," or "Jesus is," and they'll put horrible things in and you think, wow, why did we bring it up? We wanted peace. No. We want people to talk about Jesus, and we should expect to have division there, division in our society. But not just in our society, in our families. And so Jesus says, the next verse, from now on there will be 5 in one family divided against each other. 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. You want to experience division? You want to experience lack of peace? Jesus tells it like it is. Families will be deeply divided. 2 will be for Jesus and 3 will be against them. And it'll look something like this. Verse 53, he goes on to say that they will be divided. Father against son, son against father. Mother against daughter, daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother. I mean, you see it all spilled out there by Jesus. And you might know of a family like this. You might know maybe of another Christian family somewhere, and you know that some of them are followers of Jesus and others are not. And it's a mess, and it's painful, and it's difficult. Well, maybe it's your family. Maybe it's the people you live with. Maybe it's your son or your daughter who don't live with you, but they know you're followers of Jesus and you know they are not, and they have this hostility towards it, and it's just pretty awkward. And it's painful and it's difficult. And you try and paper over the cracks in your family, but really it just won't work. And you get ready to come to church at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning and you're getting all ready to go, and your spouse says to you, "Oh, do you have to go to church every week? What about every second week? Can we just negotiate something here? Because it's my weekend too." So you think, "Oh, well, okay, I'll just go once a month." And so you negotiate and you go once a month. It's easy to do that, isn't it? Or maybe you're in this marriage and your husband or wife, and you're doing your tax returns and things, and your spouse says, "Listen, you know, I know you want to be honest all the time, but I don't want to declare that income on our tax return. I just don't want to do it." You think, "What do I do? I've got to do. Do I serve Jesus? Do I serve my spouse? And how does that all work?" And or maybe the division's even worse in your family. If you know Muslim families, I remember hearing a story about a young girl who went along to the lunchtime group that was run by Christians in her school, and week in, week out, she would come along and she'd hear about Jesus. And she decided to follow Jesus. What's going to happen to her as she goes home and says, "Guess what, Mum and Dad, you're never going to believe what I did today. I decided to follow Jesus." And are they going to hold a party? And are they going to tell their friends, "Guess what?" It will be very hard for that girl. And if this was playing out in other parts of the world, well, it may well be that not only would she be banished from the family, but she may even be killed. This is the kind of division. And it is difficult for us, isn't it? And it's difficult for us if we are married to a spouse or we have a child or a parent and they are not believers, and it's going to be difficult and messy, and you think, Lord, why? And what is it for? And you know, in the midst, it's just obvious it's going to happen. Anti-Jesus, pro-Jesus, that's normal. But there's also something we need to realize this. And that is that we must love Jesus more than our family. Wash out your mouth, Jody. But it's true, isn't it? We actually have to love Jesus more than our family. That is very, very hard. And I recognize that. I praise God that my immediate family, my wife, kids, followers of Jesus. It makes it a lot easier to come to church on a Sunday. But maybe you're married to a person who's not a follower of Jesus. Maybe your adult children who live with you or connected with you are not followers of Jesus. Maybe there are others around. Maybe your adult brothers and sisters are not followers of Jesus, and that gets messy Christmas time and other things. Look, it's just difficult, isn't it? And you think, all right, well, what have I got to do? Well, let's just go for a simple life where I can make things happy in my family. But friends, you've got to love Jesus more than your family, because the alternative is just inconceivable, that you would turn your back on Jesus. Homes are going to be difficult. You might say, well, I might just for a little while negotiate and I won't go to church just for this year. That might solve some things. But then eventually you'll stop wanting to go to church because you think, well, I've been able to manage without it okay. And then after a year or two, someone will say, so tell me about yourself. And you're describing yourself and you don't mention anything about the fact that you're a follower of Jesus, because it's just not something you do anymore, really. And you become one of those people who's just fallen away from the faith. We need to follow Jesus more than our family. And I know that's difficult, but it's about life and death. Above all, friends, with all this, we've got to expect that we must not expect the Christian life to be peaceful. Don't become a Christian so you can have a simple life. It's not like that at all. You see, following Jesus is not a lifestyle thing, just a lifestyle thing. Like, you know, I've gone to the gym this year and I've got my physical body in order. You know, and I've had some counselling and I've got my emotional body in order. And I think I need to get some spiritual stuff organised. I mean, I could try the Hindus and the Buddhists. You know, they've got that impressive building up there in Wollongong. I could go and check them out. Or I could check out Jesus. I'll get onto the Jesus thing and I'll do a bit of Jesus stuff and I'll sort that out as well. It's not a lifestyle thing like that. It's everything. And when we throw everything into Jesus, we know that it will mean that we will face opposition. But you see, it should be obvious to us, shouldn't it? It should be obvious to everybody that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It should be as obvious as the weather. And so Jesus goes on to say, 54, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain. And it does. See, there in Judea, they look out in the direction of the Mediterranean Sea and they see the clouds rising full of water and they know it's going to rain, so they pack their umbrellas. It's obvious. You see the sign, you know what's going to happen. Or another one, verse 55, and when the south wind blows, you say, oh, it's going to be hot, and it is. See, there they are in Judea. They know that the wind will come in from the desert, and they know that if they haven't watered all of their plants, they're going to wilt and die. They know that's going to happen. It's not kind of like, well, we just never know what happens with the south wind. It's like, you idiot. Every time the south wind blows, it's hot. We know that. You see the signs, you act accordingly. And so then Jesus goes on to say in verse 56, hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. You can tell the weather. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? It's pretty full on, isn't it? He says to his audiences, you can read the weather. I mean, you can feel it, can't you? I mean, you know what it's like with the weather. You look up, there black clouds over the escarpment or whatever. You think, oh, here we go. It's going to rain. And you know it and you believe it. So you go out and you take the washing off the line. You show your faith in action. You know, you do that naturally. And yet, here is Jesus. He's giving them the good news. He's telling them that he is the only way to have peace with God. He's the man of the moment. He's the Messiah, the chosen one. And so many people have noticed it. And others say, don't want you, Jesus. And he says, you idiots. you hypocrite. How dare you see something so obvious and yet say no? He calls them hypocrites because the signs are clear that Jesus is bringing judgment. The signs are clear, but they reject him and they do so knowing they're ignoring the signs. See, in the end, it's an obvious thing to follow Jesus. I can't see any reason why anybody wouldn't. If you're a follower of Jesus, as most of us are in this room, you know it's true, don't you? It's like you wouldn't think, oh, I'm just not so sure. It's like it clears the nose on my face that you've got to follow Jesus. He made the world. He rules the world. He expects us to follow his loving rule. And if we don't, we should expect to be punished. Duh, it's obvious, isn't it? The signs are clear. But as we go about this, we know that people will reject that message, and they will reject you, and they will reject me as well. And so all of this ends, this section of the Bible here, with a little story which shows us the urgent need to be reconciled to God. I'm going to look at the last few verses. I'll tell you what the story is about. There's a guy who owes huge amounts of money to this other guy. And basically, the advice is, listen, don't take it to court. You've got to settle it out of court. Because you go to court, it will be very clear that you owe that money, and it'll be very clear you've got to pay it back. And you can't afford it, so you'll have to go into jail, and you can't get out of jail till you raise the funds to pay it. You don't have the money, you can't earn money in prison, you will rot there in hard labour. So the message is, try and sort something out with the guy you owe the money to before you get to the judge. Make sure you do that. Seems like good advice. Why would Jesus say it? Let's have a listen to him. He says, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you're going with your adversary to the magistrate, this is what I'm talking about, try hard to be reconciled on the way. Work out a deal. Settle out of court. Well, otherwise, your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison, and I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. The simple story gives a simple point. You've got to go for reconciliation because you can't cope with the justice. You can't cope with that punishment. And in fact, these are the three important things we learn about the future from this story. These are the three things. The first is we're all going to face judgment. Every human is going to be judged by God for the actions. It's kind of like we got it there. If you don't sort it out with God first, you're going to the judge and you'll be judged, every single human being. The second thing is we can't avoid punishment ourselves. We can't walk up to the judge and say, hey, I've been pretty good. Oh, I think I'll be okay. I'm a nice guy. Not going to work. We cannot pay back that debt. But the third thing is we can avoid punishment by seeking peace with God. There is a way to avoid his judgment. And this is what ties this whole section of the Bible together. If you've been dozing off or thinking about what you're going to have for lunch, get back with me right now because this is what we need to see. There are three things here. Jesus starts off by saying, judgment is coming. He's pouring out fire and it's going to happen. The second thing he says is, it's obvious. It's as obvious as the weather. So make sure you do the right thing, the obvious thing, and follow Jesus. And then the third thing he says is this. If you reckon you can go through life and stand before the judge with a massive debt you have to pay to God and sort it out yourself, you will be kidding yourself. You will be thrown into jail. You'll be thrown into hell and you will rot in hell. This is what he's saying. It's a pretty confronting, controversial message, isn't it? But here it is. And so the only way to be saved from God's judgment is to find mercy in Jesus. And he does that by his death, by his baptism that we've talked about. Jesus' death gives us that peace. It's kind of like as he brings the fire, he takes the fire off you and me and puts it on himself. And so we go as though we've not been judged. We go as though we've not been punished. The punishment is no longer upon our shoulders. The punishment is on him. His death brings us that peace. His death is in our place if we trust in him. This baptism, he goes down and up and he raised from the dead and he's dealt with our sin and our judgment and our death. This is the most important and most essential thing that anybody can do in their life. If you've got a bucket list, if you know someone's got a bucket list, throw it away if it doesn't have one thing on it that says, be reconciled to Jesus. All the rest is rubbish. You get to heaven and say, hey, God, you know, well, I know I didn't get friends with you beforehand, but heck, you should see my collections of stamps or shells, or you should have seen where I went on my retirement, or you should have seen what I'd earned in my living. You should see my lovely grandchildren. You should have seen the prize I got for the flowers. You should see the, and you could fill in the blanks, whatever they are. And he's going to say, you idiot. Why didn't you just have one thing on your bucket list, and that is be reconciled to God? Because you didn't even have to do a thing. You just had to come and say, mercy. Jesus' death brings us that peace, and we want to tell other people about it. If you've been saved, why would you not let others know about it? Come on, get a t-shirt, get a badge, get on board. Let's just do it till Easter. Let's go hard for Jesus in our region and get it out there. And as we do that, it's going to be uncomfortable to talk about Jesus. I know that. On the front of our news sheet, I wrote down a story about how I'd been at this big event that we ran on Tuesday night. We're all pumped, and I put on my black t-shirt with the Jesus ears and packed everything up in the car, driving home, fuel lights on. Oh, okay, I'm not going to get to Jamboree. All right, so go into the 7-Eleven, and I put the fuel on, and I walk in, and I think, oh my goodness, I've got the Jesus is t-shirt on. Oh, I forgot to take that off. Hang on a sec. What the? Aren't I one of the guys who's saying, wear the shirt? You know, and I'm thinking, oh, what have I got to say? We're asking people their opinions. Jesus is, what goes in the blank? Something like that. And I'm thinking, okay, Sandy Grant's just told me on Tuesday night what to say. But I was still uncomfortable, and the guy ignored me. I don't know if I was happy after I had all that adrenaline rush or not. You know, happy to swipe? Yeah, just swipe, whatever. Can I have a receipt? Tax invoice, thanks. Yeah, great. Off you go. Nothing. But, you know, it's uncomfortable. But far out, it may well be because I and 26 other people wear that t-shirt that someone gets to the point where they say, I want to know about how I can be friends with Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's going to be uncomfortable. But with all of this, friends, I've got to say, if you haven't made peace with Jesus, you've got to do it now. Let's get this sorted this morning, all right? I know most of you guys. I know most of you are friends with Jesus, and that's awesome. And it may be that we're going through this thing again. You think, oh, we've done this already. Well, that's all right. I want you to know what it is that needs to be done for your friends, okay? And I've got a little prayer written down there on the piece of paper. You've got that there. It gives you a bit of a model for what you might say. Someone says, what do I need to do? Well, I don't know. Just my minister friend, he just said, pray something like this. You've got it right there. Take it home with you. But I tell you what, if you yourself are not 100% sure that you've made peace with God, if you yourself have even the tiniest little bit of fear that God's judgment remains on you, that the fire of Jesus' judgment is going to burn you up, if there's a tiniest little bit of concern, sort it out right now. Don't go out the door. Don't get some morning tea. Get this sorted, and I'll tell you how to do it. Here's a prayer that I've written to sort of sum up the stuff. I'll read it out to you first. It says, Dear Jesus, sorry I've made you angry by my actions and attitudes. That's what we've done to make him cross at us. Rightly so. The next thing it says, please forgive me. Please make peace. Please forgive me and give me peace with you. Then it says, I want to follow you as my loving ruler and rescuer. Another way of saying Lord and Savior, isn't it? My loving ruler and my rescuer. And then one more line, please help me to trust in you even when I face opposition. Let's say it right at the start. You know, it's clear it's going to be controversial for you because Jesus is controversial. Now, I reckon most of you have prayed that prayer. Maybe you haven't. What I want to do is I'm going to say each line one at a time, leave you a gap. You can say it directly to God in your heart. You don't have to say it out loud, just say it directly to God. And as we go through these things, in a way, it's the kind of thing every Christian can say, sorry we've made you angry, I keep making God angry, sorry God, please forgive me, give me peace. I've already got peace with him, but maybe you haven't. Pray this prayer, you'll get it. I want to follow you as loving ruler. And I've already prayed that, and I already am in his strength, but I can say it's what I want to keep doing, and then help me to trust you even when I face opposition. Let's pray that prayer now. I'll say a line at a time. Dear Jesus, sorry that I've made you angry by my actions and attitudes. Please forgive me and give me peace with you. I want to follow you as my loving ruler and rescuer. Please help me to trust in you even when I face opposition. Amen. If you've ever prayed that prayer before, then you've already got peace with God. And if it's even possible that today you think this is the moment, then you now have peace with God. Isn't that amazing? And if that's the case, I would love you to let me know. I want to encourage you and say, yes. And you could just tell me as we walk out the door. Or there's a little card, the little welcome card, the comment card. There's a spot on the front. I told you about it already. Here it is. I prayed with the speaker to become a Christian. Tick that box. And Simon and I, when we go through the comment cards, we'll do a little dance. It's like, yes, this is awesome. Because we want everybody to have peace with God. And friends, as we go about this season of ministry, we know that Jesus is controversial. We know that to be the case, and there's no getting around it, is it? You stick that bumper sticker on, you stick the t-shirt on, you do the whatever, and you will get interesting looks. Controversy will happen. But I tell you what, if someone hadn't told me about Jesus, I wouldn't be friends with him. And it may well be that your chats with others in this season of mission will bring them peace with God too. Controversial, but it is the best news there is. Let me pray. Loving Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you willingly went to your baptism where you died and went into the grave and rose again. And thank you that you did so for our sins. In this time of mission, this season of evangelism, we pray that many people would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Give us courage as we wear our t-shirts and stuff so that we might be part of what it is that you're doing here in the Illawarra. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.